Thank you, Mr. Smith, and good Sabbath to everyone. Good to be here, and welcome to our guests as well. Also like to welcome those of you who are joining us over the internet online. It's hopefully your Sabbath is as peaceful as it is here, and you're enjoying it as well. And thank you for joining us. It has been almost 2 months now since the feast, 51 days to be exact, if you want to count. We had some great memories. We've had some great messages as well about the millennium and also about God's kingdom and how we are to prepare and how we are to learn to live the way Christ would have us live as we prepare to become part of the family of God at Christ's return. What we will be doing also is talked about with all the folks who survive the Great Tribulation and the things that we can focus on now to become Christ-like in the way we live our lives. Why now? Why focus on the way we should live our lives now? A Christ-like life. There are actually many different reasons to do that. One reason is that we are to be examples to everyone of the way that God wants us to live, a Christ-like life. The way that God wants all men to live. Another reason is something that we actually sing about, a hymn that's in our hymnals. The title of the hymn is Ambassadors for Christ. The chorus of this hymn reads, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors and called to be God's sons, to declare his holy kingdom, that his will on earth be done. Be reconciled to God, and let us commit our minds and our hearts, ambassadors for Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind." As ambassadors, we are to be representatives of a way of life, just as the ambassadors of this country going to other countries abide by the governing principles and the laws and the guidelines of the United States. We, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, are to live and act according to God's laws and God's ways and his principles and the way Christ would like us to live, the way he wants us to live. We are to become Christ-like in our lives, in our personalities, in our character, in our thinking, in our speaking, in the way that we deal with other people or interact with others, depending on the situations. Our response is very important. There are many different things that we can look at as we live our lives in a way that Christ wants us to. Actually, a very long list of different things that we can do and put into our lives. And, of course, we know that God will help us when we focus and do this. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of gifts from God, the fruits of his Holy Spirit. I won't turn there, but I'm just going to put that down because it's something we want to look at later. Things that we can focus on and properly apply in our lives. Today we are only going to take a look at one specific character trait of Christ, how Christ lived this way and as examples for us and our responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ and live with this particular attribute being a part of our personality and character and the way of life that we follow. This one point for us to focus on is also the title of this message, Becoming Comforters, or Becoming a Comforter. There were several messages at the feast, wherever we went to, that talked about different things about being Christ-like at the feast this year. Some of what we will look at today actually came from a combination of different sermons. But there was a message by an elder who was actually a doctor also from Italy, Dr. Daniel Burnett. I'm not sure if I pronounced that right, B-E-R-E-N-D-T, who gave a sermon on this particular topic, along with some other sermons also we heard at the feast. He approached this topic from a little different direction than we will today, and it was a very poignant discussion of the importance of being a comforter, as Christ was and as Christ is today. and actually is very worth listening to that particular sermon if you have a chance to. The title of it was, Her Name Was Laura. Now, the reason I mention this at this time, and we can go back to other sermons as well, is that this topic of being a comforter is at the very core of what our life should be like as ambassadors of Christ. Also, our focus on living this way will take daily effort and an ongoing study. It's not just something that we hear one time and therefore now it's going to be a part of our life. It's actually something that we need to focus on and make it an ongoing study and apply these things to our life. Excuse me, I went a little bit too far. It is really worth the ongoing study. So the more we keep this overall subject in our minds, in front of our minds, on the front burner, so to speak, of living the way that we're supposed to, and apply what we have been taught, the better we will become ambassadors for Christ. Let's look at what it means first to be a comforter. And I take this from the Webster Dictionary, the term comfort. And we'll look at it as a verb. First, Webster's Dictionary reads this way: to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer, to enliven, as in the saying, light excelleth the comforting of spirits of men. And we can understand that because if we walk into a room and it's dark and suddenly there's light, we're comforted because we can see where we're walking and what we're doing. Secondly, to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled, to console, to give new vigor to the spirits, to cheer, to relieve from depression or trouble. An example of this we actually find in Job chapter 2, verse 11. His friends came to mourn with him and to comfort him. And then comfort as a noun. Relief from pain, ease, rest, or moderate pleasure after pain, cold or distress or uneasiness of the body. The word signifies proper new strength or animation, and relief from pain is often an effect of strength. Second, relief from distress of mind, the ease and the quiet which is experienced when pain or trouble, aggression or affliction ceases. It also implies some degree of positive animation of the spirits, or some pleasurable sensation derived from hope and agreeable prospects and consolation. When somebody consoles us, we can actually have some comfort as well. In Matthew chapter 9, we can turn there, we'll read from the King James translation about an event where Christ healed a lady and comforted her, pointing out a lesson for her and also a lesson for us that we can pay attention to. So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 9 will be verse 20. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. From this, we can actually see that she was comforted when this happened, knowing that this illness was over. She was healed, and Christ pointed out to her and also to us by that she had acted by faith. Her faith, and by extension, our faith as well. Being comforted, being healed by Christ is also a comfort for us, as is when we walk by faith. When we experience a healing, we are comforted also. Strength comes also from faith. A third definition from Webster's Dictionary on this is support, consolation under calamity, distress, or danger. Christ's merciful kindness, grace, and answered prayers when we face any calamity, any kind of disaster or distress or danger or illness, we can be comforted when we receive consolation for that. There is another point we can consider. When Christ returns, as the we as the bride will have made herself ready. And we see this in Revelations chapter 19. I'll just read this. Revelations 19, verse 7, if you'll mark that down. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Part of being ready as the bride of Christ is that we lived prior to that happening, and we live now as like Christ, a Christ-like life in all of our ways, that we can comfort others as Christ did. And we actually need to learn to be comforters. And that is actually a very vital part of our character and personality as children of God and as ambassadors of Christ. This will be important at the start of the millennium. You may not think about that very often, but being a comforter is going to be very important at the start of a millennium for all the people who have survived the Great Tribulation. We will need to be able to comfort them. Imagine the devastation that they just came through, that will have taken place with the wars, the worst time ever. And if Christ had not intervened, if God did not intervene, all of mankind would be lost. One of the first things we will need to do is to comfort the people. There will also be a need for a great comforting of all those who come at the second resurrection. Many of those, well, their last memories will have been actually something because of catastrophic events that they just went through. There will be fear. There will be confusion. There will be anger. There will be emotional pain that people have gone through, bewildered masses. We will be there to be comforts, to comfort them. As we have the time, looking into other words that connect with comfort will actually help us to understand, and as we can use them to become the kind of comforting people that Christ wants us to become. Jesus Christ is the perfect comforter. And there are many different examples throughout the Bible that we can turn to and that show us how he did that and that he is a great comforter. We're not actually able to go through all of them, but taking time to study this, you'll find many, many different verses that point that out. So let's start in the Old Testament. We'll take a look at a couple different ones in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Starting in the Old Testament, let's take a look at the book of Psalms. Perhaps the most recognizable is the 23rd Psalm, primarily verse number 4. And I'll read this Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, from the English Standard Version. Here, David is expressing that the love of the Lord, that the love of the Lord had for him, and of course for us too, is such a tremendous blessing. Psalm 23, and I'll start in verse 1, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go back to verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God will lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. Even though our path, things that we choose and the things that we are kind of forced to go through, and they go through some dark places, through deep catastrophes that we all face through life, areas that where we see no light because of such a dark atmosphere going on around us, areas where there's death in our family or with friends, in sicknesses and in sorrow. These are darknesses that will be in our path. Still, the path that we are following as we follow Christ is the right path. It's a path of safety. In all of this, we will have no fear because of our relationship with Christ, with God, with the Father. We have nothing to fear because of that relationship, because the Lord is with us, because He loves us. God has for us a guide, and He will guide us and He will protect us. The rod and the staff are used by the shepherd of sheep and of goats to correct their walking, keeping them on the path from straying off to the side. And the sight of that rod or that staff can be very comforting for them, but it also can be comforting for us and consoling, knowing that God does guide us and He does protect our walking. Let's take a look at two verses in the book of Isaiah, if you want to turn to the book of Isaiah. Here in Isaiah, the God of the Old Testament, who became Jesus Christ, is shown to be the same comforting God, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same always. He does not change. Isaiah chapter 51. Let's look at that first. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12. I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of men who die, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? From the Barnes and the Myers commentaries, we find, I am He that comforts you. The word I is repeated here to give emphasis to the verse and to impress deeply upon them, and of course on us as well, the fact that the comforting comes only from God, not from men. It only comes from God. And the argument is that God is their protector, and He is our protector as well. He's their friend, and He's our friend as well. They had no reason to fear anything man could do, and neither do we. Men are like grass. They die. So we have nothing to fear of what men can do to us. We tend to forget that God pleads the case of His people. Even when we sin, when we fall short and put ourselves into difficult situations, still God loves us and He will comfort us. Let's turn to the second, in Isaiah 61, the second verse in Isaiah, chapter 61. Here in Isaiah, we are looking into the future, both in the millennium and the kingdom of God after the second resurrection. In Isaiah chapter 61, we'll start verse 1, and I'll read this from the English Standard Translation. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you may boast. Verse 2 again. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. What a glorious time that will be. When we actually can be a part of that, as a part of God's family, as members of God's family, be able to comfort those who are mourning. We need to actually start learning how to do that now. Some of us are into that process, but all of us need to improve on that. It's something to take to heart. at least one other verse here from the Old Testament, Hosea. If you want to turn to the book of Hosea, and we'll look at chapter 13. I'll read this from the International Standard Version. Hosea 13, verse 14. From the power of Shiloh I will rescue them. From death I will redeem them. Here Christ now, in the rest of this verse, is talking to death itself. Death, where are your plagues? Shiloh, where is your destruction? My eyes will remain closed to your pleas of compassion. Death pleads for compassion to allow it to cause. Actually, it's Satan who's pleading to be able to bring devastation to us. Death triumphing over the foe, that being death. Once death is a cruel tyrant, but now it is robbed of all the power to hurt us. That's something we have to look forward to. We can all take comfort in knowing that this is going to happen. Let's take a look at a few verses now from the New Testament. And the first one we'll take a look at is from the book of John, chapter 14. Again, I'll take a look at this from the American Standard Version. Here, Christ is telling us we will receive a gift, the Holy Spirit, a comforter for us, and shows us what a comforter can do. John 14, and we'll just read two verses. John 14, verses 16 and verse 26. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. It's not just part-time. It's forever. In verse 26, but the comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. Christ is our comforter. Saying we will receive another comforter, as they do in the world, is not a different being. The comforter comes from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and will help us learn, and that's what is explained here. And when the time comes to teach others, it'll help us. And also when time comes to be a comforter when people need comforting. There are other terms that connect with the word comfort that we can look at. When one is comforted, there is a gentleness that seems to come with that. It is done in kindness, it is done with compassion, and it is done with love. When one is comforted, they are also encouraged as well. Looking into the meanings of these particular words, again, will also help us to understand what it means to be a comforter and how to be able to do that. We find in the book of Acts an individual that, because of how he lived his life, the way he interacted with different people, he received a nickname. Acts chapter 4. His name has several different meanings to it, depending on the application, and also different translations bring out different meanings of the word. But in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4, and I'll read this one from the Basic English translation, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who was given by the apostles the name Barnabas, the sense of which is son of comfort, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by birth. Son of encouragement, depending on the translation you look at, son of encouragement, to encourage others, or son of exhortation, exhorting others to become a certain way and follow a certain path. The son of consolation, that is, to be consoling someone to be comforted. To comfort others includes encouraging them. It includes exhorting them to counsel, to be gentle, and to be kind, to be thoughtful and gracious, and to be a loving person. You know what? To be just like Christ. Wouldn't it be great to have the kind of a reputation that comes with what Barnabas had? Well, we actually can learn to be that way. Acts chapter 9. There is a blessing for us and others when there is peace and comfort. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We read Acts 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and it was being built up. And walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. We as humans are pressured by Satan to do anything except to be peaceful, to be anything but comforted or comforting. He never wants us to be that way. It is actually an ongoing battle that we have to face head on. It's not something we can kind of meander in and out of. It's something that we have to deal with ongoing and focus on that. With God's help, we can overcome the tendency to not be comforting. And we can, all of us, become a comforting people and have that reputation. In Romans chapter 15, we know that everything written in the Bible was actually written for us for learning. And here in 15, and also applying what we learn can start here, actually here amongst us. Romans 15, again from the American Standard Version, I'll start in verse 4, and verses 4 through 7. Romans 15, starting in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord ye may with one mouth glorify the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you, to the glory of God. When we as God's people are patient with each other and loving towards each other, there's a great comfort that is amongst us as well. And you know, others will notice it. Others in the world will notice it, and others within God's family will notice when we are a comforting and peaceful people. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians for the next verse. We see here that Paul speaks first of the faith in God and the mercies and comfort that comes from Christ before he addresses any afflictions that we face. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again from the American Standard Version, and I'll begin in verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them that are in affliction, through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We can see here that we are to comfort others because of the comfort that we receive. Verse 5, for as the suffering of Christ abound unto us, even to our comfort also abound through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient endurance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as we are partakers of the sufferings, we also are partakers of the comfort. We are all of the same body, the body of Christ, the bride. When one of us is suffering in any way, we all suffer. We feel for them. When one of us is comforted, we can all take comfort knowing that that individual who has just gone through some different type of suffering is now comforted. We can take comfort in that as well. Our God of all comfort, our source of consolation, peace, and comfort, there is no other true source of happiness except from our God. It is Jesus Christ who gives it to us. He is more than able and he is more than willing to give us the comfort that we need when we need it. His people. This is the example that we are to follow when we become Christ-like, when we are ambassadors for Christ. Becoming ambassadors for Christ requires that we learn to become comforters. It's a part of the core of our being. With that in mind, what kind of guidelines could we consider that would help us to become comforters? There are actually several different things, and we really don't have time to go into a lot of them, and we don't have a lot of time to go into depth in each one. This particular sermon that was given by Dr. Bernard, his message went into some great detail about some of those different points, and if you have a chance to listen to that, or any other sermon that deals with comfort and the way we should live, it'd be worth doing it. It's something that we can keep in mind. And again, rather than going through all the different points, I'm just going to go and take a look at two short lists of some points. First, what we should do and what we should consider to do, and what we second list is what we ought to avoid doing or consider avoid doing. And there's only going to be 4 points on each list. Again, the details to each of these we can talk about later. We can actually, as we do our own studies, start to think about and make a list of these different things as we study this in our own. What can we do to be a comforter? And again, this actually is something that we ought to take to heart, because this is something that should be part of our personality and our character as we are ambassadors for Christ. First and foremost, pray. Of course, it goes without saying, but really, first and foremost, pray. Go to God in prayer first, asking for His guidance and His insight. Then tell the people that we're praying for them. And let them know that we're praying for them, not about their particular illness, they know that, but praying for them, reaching out to God on their behalf. And not necessarily about their specific needs either. God is the one who knows precisely what those needs are. We don't have to know that. He knows, according to His plans, what He has best in mind for them, and we don't. Next, be a help for them. We all hear and we all say, if you need anything, let me know. If I can do anything for you, let me know. We, when that is told to us, we will never tell anybody what we need. And they will never tell us what kind of needs that they have. We can just be a help to them. Something physical. You need to think about it and actually do something. Help them physically. Clean, maybe. Maybe there's something going on that they can't clean their house. Or make a small meal for them. Cut the grass. Shovel the snow. If they have children, take the children out to play or to some kind of an event. Depending on their needs and what their situation is, be a help. Physically do that. Often, just listening. Not responding back, but just listening to their talking can be a tremendous help to people, because sometimes, as you know, you just need to release and share something. But being a great listener is something that can be a tremendous help for them, and it can bring them comfort. And be positive. This may sound obvious to us, yet if we are not careful in the way we speak and speak our words, we could come across less than encouraging, even self-centered, if we're not careful. Smile. That's a good way to be positive. A lot of times when we're discussing things with people, we're not smiling. That's just human nature. We don't do that. But you know, a nice smile is a lot more comforting than a frown. I think we all know that. When you're talking to somebody and they're frowning, that's not comforting, especially if you're going through something and you're looking to be encouraged. A frown doesn't do that. A final point on this particular first list is listen before we speak. We as a people tend to want to fix things, even when they're not broken, especially men. If it's not broken, we still want to fix it. That's just the way we are. All we want to do is to be able to help somehow, to improve things, to make things better, to make things bigger, to make things go faster and taller. We just want to help and improve. So what we need to do is not listen to respond. There's a tendency for us to do that. We listen to respond. We don't listen to understand. And we've all heard that one particular saying, seek first to understand and then to be understood. That's very important in the way we communicate with people. Seek first to understand, then, if it's appropriate, to be understood. There's something to remember for these 4 points. PHPL. What does that stand for? PHPL. Pray, help, positive listening. Or we could say it, prayer helps positive listening. PHPL. Now, what about the list of things that we can avoid doing to be a comforter? First, don't overestimate our closeness with somebody or underestimate our closeness with somebody. If we are not careful, suddenly responding in a certain way can be overwhelming to someone when we give our attention to them. If we were just an acquaintance before the situation took place, or even just a casual friend, becoming their best friend ever, BFF, best friend forever, in a particular moment is not good. It's not a good idea to do that. It's not a good approach to do that. On the other hand, if we are a good friend and we're a close friend and we talk about a bunch of different things, when something happens to a person, don't avoid them suddenly, backing off and become like an acquaintance. This can be devastating to them, especially if you have a close friend and they are looking to you, or you are looking to them for some encouragement and for some comfort. If you back off, that could be hurtful and it could destroy a relationship. Next, don't become a busybody or a nosy rosy. When I was growing up, that term was very popular. You're such a nosy rosy. Well, don't be that way. Don't become a nosy rosy or a busybody. Picking their mind for details, all of the different facts that are present that went into whatever it was that caused them to have that particular problem, whatever the problem was. All the facts that you want to hear about, the nitty-gritty inside edition type of facts, or becoming the paparazzi for details. Let them fill things in only as they are comfortable with telling us. It is their life, it's not ours. And we cannot use the excuse and ask all these questions with the excuse that we want to know what to pray about and what to pray for. God knows the situation much better than we do, and often he knows why we're in the situation that we're in, or they're in the situation that they're in, better than we do. It's not up to us to know about that. If they want to share that kind of information with us and they're comfortable about doing that, let them. Don't dump on them all those questions. Don't force them to be that way. Also, don't tell them our story or the story of others. That's something we all tend to do. That seems to be like a way of human nature. This can come across as, you think you got problems? They could be dying of cancer. You think you got problems? Let me tell you a story about somebody else who went through this as well. Or it almost drifts into, can you top this? We've heard of that. Somebody gives a story about somebody else. Oh, you think that's bad? Can you top this? Here's another story. And we make it worse. There's a tendency for us to do that. That is not comforting when we're dealing with somebody and they need some encouragement or comforting. Comfort to start comparing things is not good. It's not something that we need to do. This can leave them with the impression that we think that their suffering of things is only in their head. The suffering of different types of events or situations or the illnesses that they're going through is not as important as they seem to think. That's the impression that we could leave with them. And the last point, don't give advice. That's something that we as humans like to do as well. We give advice. Providing facts about the latest discoveries of that particular issue that they're going through, or cures, the best things that one can do to take care of a particular situation or care for whatever is going on in their lives. It could be something like bankruptcy. That's a terrible thing to have to be going through. Or the loss of a job, or an income, a car crash, and a tremendous accident that took place. Sicknesses like cancer, or pneumonia, or even kidney problems, or stomach problems, or anything, any kind of an illness. And there's all kinds of things that we can look up on the internet and do studies and just flood with information about that. That's not always a good thing to do. The cures that we have found out about through the research that we did. And we come across, if we're not careful, of, listen, this is what I found out. You need to accept what I'm telling you completely. From my point of view, this is very important. And if we're not careful, we can come across that way. And that's something that we don't want to do. A comforter does not give advice. Advice comes from professionals, like doctors, or like attorneys, or people such as that. If they ask for our input, then only provide some. We should never dump on them. It can make them feel like they're being judged, not accepting the advice, or not being righteous. That's a feeling that we can unintentionally give them by doing that. If it comes up in a discussion, share with them. Yes, that's a good idea. Sharing is a two-way street. It isn't a super highway of dumping information onto somebody's lap. If we do that, it actually could destroy their trust in us, and it will not be a comfort for them. So a helpful reminder of how we can keep this in mind. Don't OCBBTS or GA. What does that mean? Don't overestimate our closeness. Don't be busybodies. Don't tell stories. And don't give advice. Don't OCBBTS or GA. Now is when we can learn to be comforters. We cannot do this in the past because it's history, and we cannot relive history. We can learn from our lessons, but we cannot learn in the past. We cannot learn to do this in the future because the future is not here yet. We can't wait till then. We can only prepare now because now is the only time that we are in. What we're living in is now. I remember a poem from years ago. I don't remember who wrote it. I went on the internet, but I wasn't able to find it. I don't remember exactly what the words were, but the title was called, "I Shall Never Pass This Way Again." And I actually saw this past week on the internet on Facebook, and it was modified. It was not the exact same poem that I remember growing up, but it was modified, so I decided I'm going to modify this poem today for our particular subject. I shall pass this way but once, therefore, any good that I can do, any kindness I might show, any encouragement I can offer, any compassion I may provide, any comfort that I can give, let me do it now. For I shall never pass this way again. For final scripture, let's turn to the book of Revelations. This modified poem, actually, if we take it to heart, speaks to us of the importance of learning how to be proper ambassadors for Christ. At his return, he will make all things new, and we can be a part of the comforting of others. And we are to be a part of that. Revelation chapter 21. This passage points out actually the last great day, a day that we actually sing about. A lot of times we'll hear choirs singing about this particular passage. for special music, and often it's on the last great day. Jesus Christ is a great comforter. He's the best comforter. This passage tells us about a gift that he is going to give. Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he saith, and he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. On that day, all mankind will receive a great gift of comforting.